Amen. Friends, let's go ahead and take a seat.
Beloved NPC family, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to continue our series in the Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 81 this morning. Psalm 81, if you'd turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 81. And I have a question for you this morning. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you listening to the Lord who loves to satisfy you? That's the question hanging in the balance, so to speak, as we read Psalm 81. It's a basic fact of life, actually. You know this. I know this. That if you're going to be satisfied, you got to listen. Students in the room, kids, it's hard for you to enjoy school. I know maybe even the thought of even a little bit enjoying school is crazy. But if you're going to enjoy school, am I right in thinking that when your teacher says at some point, all right, class, listen up. Here's us on the quiz this Friday. If you tune out repeatedly when your teacher says, time to listen up, school's going to be a big bummer for you. Parents in the room, you know this. With kids, it's difficult to enjoy family life. If mom and dad keep saying, please listen when I'm speaking to you. As the kid turns on the noise-canceling headphones and walks out of the room or turns the volume up on the video games. Spouses, you know this. It's a fact of marriage. I've yet to find a guy who says, my wife doesn't listen to me when I share my heart with her, and I love it. It's amazing. That never happens. Why? Because the fact of life is, if you're going to be satisfied, you got to listen. And that's what's given to us in Psalm 81. Psalm 81 is not a threat, though. It's good news. We're going to see it's abundantly good news for people like us who won't listen because we just put the noise cancellation headphones on as God pleads with us over and over again. Would you listen to me? I would want to satisfy you. And we run to other gods, little idols, dissatisfied, crawling around, discouraged, bent out of shape. If only we would but listen, the Lord says. Listen, listen, NPC. I would fill you. So let's listen carefully as we hear God speak to us this morning from Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet, the new moon, the full moon on her feast day. For it's a statue for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him. Their fate would last forever, but he would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that by the working of your Holy Spirit, you would do the miraculous of helping us take off the noise cancellation headphones, that we would listen today, listen to the voice of you, our loving, wonderful, good Heavenly Father, as you say to us, if you would just open your mouth wide, I would fill it. So please, by your grace alone, would you give us ears to hear? In Jesus' name, amen. NPC, if you're going to be satisfied, you got to listen. We're going to see this in two main sections in Psalm 81, verses 1 to 5, time to party. Verses 6 to 16, we got to listen. Verses 1 to 5, time to party. We got a party, verse 1 to 5. Did you notice the holy and happy party that the Lord commands? Isn't that fascinating? The Lord commanding his people five times to make a loud and joyful noise to him, the whole congregation. It builds an excitement and exuberation. Look with me, verse 1. The choir starts in. Sing aloud to God, shout for joy. Maybe it's the Handel's Messiah Hallelujah chorus or whatever it is. It's loud and proud. And then the beat drops, verse 2, with the tambourine. Get some percussion going on. Then the achingly sweet string section, the other section of verse 2, with the sweet lyre, with the harp. Maybe today we'd say the sweet bass, the electric guitar, a Will Duvall classic jam. Verse 3, to top it all off, now the brass section joins in. It's blaring with trumpets at the new moon, the full moon, our feast day. Bring out the band. Let's get the band back together. Bring out the filet mignon, the finest drinks. It's celebration time for the people of God. So why all this excitement and singing? Why this holy and happy party? Don't miss verse 3. The trumpets are blaring on the feast day during a full moon. Do you see it there in verse 3? This refers to the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, instituted in Leviticus. Probably it's oftentimes a portion of Scripture, we kind of see, feel sort of fuzzy with us. What are these feasts and all this celebration going on? Well, the seventh month, the middle of the month, the trumpet would blast, and the whole point of the feast was for God's people to remember and rejoice because of two realities. Because this feast was all about God's great salvation, him saving his people from Egypt, yes, but saving them for the sake of, for the purpose of satisfying them. The family goes to China to adopt the daughter, not just to bring her back so then she would sit there and cry and be miserable and sad and hungry. No, the family brings her all the way home to feed her, to help her grow up, to thrive, to be satisfied. That's what the Lord did with his people. He saved them from slavery in Egypt. He provided for them every stage of the way. And we actually see this connection then to the Exodus story in verses 4 to 5. Look with me in 4 to 5. For it, this tabernacle feast of booths, where God's people would dwell in tents for a season of time, where they dwelled with in tents and little tabernacle booths, which were tents back in the day, representing God's provision for them. This is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. The whole point for us, as we gather together as God's people, we must sing loudly because God saves his people. Yes, he saves us, but he saves us so that he could satisfy us. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Maybe you've seen those documentaries or pictures of World War II when the Allied powers defeat the evil tyranny. What happens on the streets of the once occupied cities? Sing loud. Shout joyfully. Bring out the tambourine, the trumpets. There's music. There's a party going on for God's people. Because a saved people are a satisfied people, and a satisfied people will sing. That's just how it works. We're seeing it happen all the time, especially among our teenagers, as they go to the Taylor Swift Eras Tour. Or fill in the blank with your favorite concert, Mom and Dad. It's celebration time for us every Sunday. Do you know that? Brothers and sisters, do you know why we come here every Sunday? I know that so often, like me, you walk in brokenhearted, discouraged, spiritually flat, dissatisfied. Could it be that just in the Old Testament, God established feasts for his people to celebrate? He establishes gathering every Sunday where we rehearse and remember and rejoice that he saved us because he loves to satisfy us. And so we sing, and us singing songs like, come, Christians, sing together. The reason we sing those songs is to train our hearts and to bring us and to recalibrate us back into joy. When we sing of joy, our hearts learn the language, the grammar, so to speak, of that joy, and our hearts begin rejoicing in the Lord. It's the Lord's way. It's his means, one means by which he gathers our hearts in whatever condition they are, most often very dissatisfied, and he brings them up and raises them up in joy. To sing loud, to celebrate the percussion, the strings, the electric guitar, the bass, the drums, all of it joined together, singing as God's people. And so we must sing. We must sing. But the only way we will sing is if we're satisfied, and the only way we are satisfied is if we listen. That's what we're going to learn in the rest of the psalm. Look at verse 5. It's sort of a bridge verse. The last phrase there, I hear a language I had not known. And the language that this person, this individual hears is now God speaking from verse 6. In your Bibles, you'll notice there's quotes probably. Verse 6 all the way to the end of verse 16, it's God speaking. God addressing his people. And so what happens, so to speak, right here in this transition from verse 5 to 6 all the way to the end is we move from the streets or maybe, you know, the sanctuary where there's loud singing and joy and celebration, and then we move into a living room where a father is pleading with his son in all the earnestness of his heart, saying, would you please listen to me? And turn away from that foolishness. And turn away from that folly. I'm trying to help you find life, son. Please listen to me. And you'll notice the tone is a bit more somber. It's more serious. It's earnest. Because that's the Lord's heart for us. Because he wants our good. He wants to satisfy you. So we must listen. We see that it's the point of the text. Look at verse 5 again. I hear the language I had not known. Look at verse 8, the first word, hear, O my people. Then verse 8, the end, but listen to me. Verse 11, my people did not listen to my voice. Verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me. Listen, 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 listen. We must listen because our God wants to satisfy. Verses 6 to 7 now, look with me. We're going to start noticing in the rest of 6 to 16 a dynamic interplay, repetition between the Lord clarifying that he's the God who saves so that he is the God who satisfies, so we must listen. Saves, satisfies, listen. Look at verses 6 to 7. The Lord's past salvation is a poetic retelling of Exodus 12 to 20, where God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. Verse 6, relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. That meaning, thunder on Sinai, as I answered, as the Lord spoke, his voice being like thunder there in Sinai in Exodus 20. And then he says, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Pause there. Do you remember what happened at Meribah? In Exodus 17. At Meribah, the Lord had already shown his people that he is the God who saves and satisfies. Exodus 12 to 14, God saves his people from slavery in Egypt with his mighty right hand. And then in Exodus 15, God satisfies their thirst with water. Remember these stories? Then in Exodus 16, God satisfies their hunger with manna. Remember that one? And then all the way to chapter 17, then after God has saved his people, God has been satisfying them with everything they need, God's people say, God brought us out here so that he could kill us. That's the condition of our hearts. It's like God's people, sounds like they put on their noise cancellation headphones. Psalm 81 says this was a test to expose what was really in their hearts. And what was really in their hearts is they did not want to listen to the Lord. And yet look at what the Lord did for his people. Verse 8, hear, O my people. The Lord continues to speak. While I admonish you, while I earnestly plead with you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. The Lord is saying here, if you want satisfaction, I will give you 10 commands. Actually, it's 10 words there in Exodus 20. Summarized here in verse 9 with the two first commands, paraphrased here in verse 9, to flee from idolatry and to follow the Lord faithfully. The Lord is saying, if you would but listen to me, you will find life abundant. Not in these commands to earn my love. He had already given his love by his mighty rescue and salvation from Egypt. But to show you the path of satisfaction. That's what his commands are. Because look at verse 10. Why is this? Because verse 10, I am. Don't go to foreign gods. Don't go to the strange gods around you. Don't fool around with the idols of the culture around you or the temptations within your heart. Don't go there because verse 10, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I am the God who saves you. And why is it that I saved you? Verse 10, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That's why. That's why NPC. Because the God who saves us is the God who satisfies. And that's how this works, this thing called the human life. Only the God who can actually save you is the only God that can satisfy you. What do I mean? Well, think of the connection between God's command to flee idolatry and his promise to satisfy. 16th century theologian Martin Luther, explaining his commentary on the Ten Commandments, he says this, listen to this, this is so helpful, very helpful. He defines idolatry, he says this, a god means that in which we take refuge in our distress. Through this commandment, the first commandment that we saw in verse 9, God says to us, are we listening? Whatever you lack of good things, look to me for it. And whenever you suffer misfortune and distress, crawl to me. I will give you enough. Crawl to me. That's what the first commandment is actually saying to you. Don't take refuge in the other gods. Crawl to me. When life destroys you and you are disappointed and you are heartbroken and you're like a little boy or girl on your hands and knees crawling around, desperate for satisfaction, the Lord is saying, crawl to me. Many of us have seen the famous Michael Jordan Hall of Fame speech where he actually uses the same language Luther does in the 16th century. They're in the 21st. All due respect to the Bulls and Michael Jordan, but just listen to these words. The game of basketball has been everything to me, my refuge, my place I've always gone when I needed to find comfort and peace. It's been a source of intense pain and a source of the most intense feelings of joy and satisfaction. Don't go after foreign gods. Take refuge in me. I am the Lord your God. The image that Luther gives here of little infants crawling around. Life is terrifying and scary, and we're desperate for refuge, for a safe place to hide amidst the storms of life. Where are you crawling, NPC? To find that sense of comfort, to find that safe place and refuge. Where are you crawling? Are you listening to the Lord who says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it? And we discover something so glorious. Do you not love that phrase? That phrase for me, open your mouth wide and I'll, is so enchanting to me. Is it for you? Luther describes God from the Ten Commandments as he shows himself, as God who wants to fill us. He says that God is the great fountain who abundantly gushes forth his goodness. Do you love that? Abundantly gushes forth his goodness. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Kids in the room, students, those of you who go to Centennial Beach, you know who you are. You're going like every day to Centennial Beach. Have you, you know what I'm talking, the L-shaped yellow thing that's just dumping water? Abundantly gushing forth. That's what the Lord's like. Open your mouth wide and I would fill it. The Lord is lavish and super drenching in his awesomeness and love and goodness and kindness to soak you to the bone. That's what he gives to you. Are you listening to the Lord who wants to satisfy you? Tragically, verse 11 and 12 shows us that we're not. Our noise cancellation headphones are on. Verse 11, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. And this isn't just an ancient people problem, is it? In Romans 1, maybe you heard the language there in verse 12. So I gave them over. The Apostle Paul is talking about the Gentiles, those who aren't the ancient Jewish people of God. How they follow the passions of their stubborn hearts. And so it says three times in Romans 1, the Lord gave them up. The Lord gave them up. The Lord gave them up to the lusts of their hearts. The Lord gave them over to their stubborn hearts. That is the condition of our hearts apart from the mercy of Christ. We're like the kid at Centennial Beach looking at the L-shaped fountain gushing forth, abundant goodness dropping down from the Lord to fill us. The kid's having a tantrum by himself on the beach, headphones on, not giving a rip about anything. That's what we're like, according to Psalm 81. And so we see, brothers and sisters, that our ear problem is actually a heart problem. We have stubborn hearts following our own plans, worshiping whatever we want in whatever way we want. And yet we all know from painful experience, don't we? The moments in our lives that we look back and we said, I followed my own plans for enjoying this particular pleasure. I followed my own plans in trying to build a career at a pace of life that was not helpful for my family. I followed my own plans and my own heart in that relationship. Ugh. Stubborn hearts. Noise cancellation on. Refusing to listen to the Lord. And yet there's the Lord, the overflowing fountain of gushing goodness, and here we are. We're crawling around, aren't we? We're crawling around at the image from Martin Luther on our hands and knees, desperate for satisfaction, looking for a refuge. Noise cancellation headphones on. How does the Lord respond? We'd expect what it says is that the Lord stops speaking to his people and crush them in his judgment. That's what our hearts feel like God is like. But what do we actually get in verse 13? Look at verse 13. Look at the graciousness. The Lord, knowing our hearts, he says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Do you see the mercy here? Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, says, the God of mercy cannot see his people crawling around, heaping up sorrow for themselves through their sins without feeling his compassion excited towards them. Kids, students, do you remember the Centennial Beach L-shaped gushing fountain? The one thing I didn't mention was that little wheel. You got to turn that wheel, you know, turn it, and it flows out and then stops, and you turn it, flows out and stops, turn. You don't have to turn the wheel with our Lord. He just overflows with goodness. He pleads with you, and you flee to idolatry. And you know what he does? He pleads with you again. Would you come back? Would you listen to me? And then we put the noise cancellation on higher volume. You done that before? What does the Lord do? He pleads more. Verse 13, the Lord pleads. You see the good news in verse 13? He continues to speak his word to us. And what's the word that he speaks? Notice verse 14 and 15. What does he want to do? I would soon subdue your enemies and turn my hand against their foes. And those who hate me would cringe towards me, and their fate would last forever. It's salvation, isn't it? There he is again, the same Lord, faithful in the past to save and satisfy, the same Lord who continues to plead with his people. Would you return? Would you open wide your mouth and I would fill it? Because here's what I want to do. I want to save you. I want to save you. All that's wrong in your life, all those things that you fear, all those enemies, the greatest of which is sin and Satan that are against you and opposed, I want to conquer them. I'm going to get rid of all of them and bring you back to myself. That's what I want to do, because verse 16, not only does he save, verse 16, he would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. That's why he pleads with you. You'd come to him, that he would satisfy you. So are you listening, NPC? Are we listening? That's the whole point. God saves his people so that he might satisfy his people. Do you hear the voice of your Lord pleading with you this morning above the noise cancellation headphones? Amidst all of you, you're crawling around, trying to take refuge in the stuff that never works out. Bummed out and disappointed and dissatisfied. If that's you this morning, maybe you find it hard to hear the Lord plead with you. It feels like his voice is distant, and you ask, how can I know for sure that he will satisfy me? How can I know for sure that this is what the Lord is actually like? Well, remember how this psalm started, verses 1-5. Let's sing loudly. Let's throw a party. It's party time for God's people on the streets singing. Remember verse 3, the feast day, the feast of booths. It was all about God reminding his people that he would save and satisfy. But look at verse 5. What do we have in verse 5? You'll notice that in verse 6, the Lord is speaking. In verse 5, it's an individual person speaking to God's people. And he's speaking on what day? Verse 3. He's speaking on the great day of the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And what does he say? Listen to the Lord who would say, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And to our astonishment, thousands of years after this psalm, an individual person would stand up among God's people. In John 7, the Gospel of John, chapter 7 says, on the last day of the great Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stands up and he cries out, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow streams of living water. Psalm 81 brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves to save his people so he can satisfy his people. That's the whole point of Jesus. Here we are crawling around, knees bloodied from trying to be dissatisfied. We can't find the satisfaction that we long for. And a voice of the Lord pleading with us, if you would but listen, I am the Lord your God. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Come to me, anyone who thirsts, NPC. Anyone who thirsts, come to Jesus and drink and be satisfied. And from him will flow streams of living water from his heart. Jesus Christ deals with the ear problem because he deals with your heart problem. He takes your stubborn heart and he gives you a new heart full of his Holy Spirit, filled with his everlasting water of refreshment and joy and satisfaction. Jesus is speaking today. His word is living and active. We heard from Hebrews 4. sharper than any two-edged sword, and he pleads with you today, just like he's always been pleading with his people. Would you come to me and drink? Would you open your mouth wide and I will fill it? Listen, if you would but listen, I would satisfy you. I would save you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be a people now that listen by your Holy Spirit. Would you open our ears to hear that this is not an ancient, abstract word from the distant past, but a living, present word, a real, living Savior, the Lord himself coming to his people on the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord who saves and satisfies, saying, open your mouth wide, come to me, all you who are thirsty, and I will fill you. Father, I pray for those of us here today who to the pleading Savior Jesus. And I pray now for the specific individuals who have actually not yet tasted how good and lovely you are. By your Holy Spirit, draw them to the real and irresistible Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.